Praise the Lord. This is a revival conference. And so the theme ought to be reviving our relationship with Jesus. Amen. Now, we don't always know where that's going to come and when it's going to come. And oh, by the way, I need revival more than anybody that's sitting in here. Amen. And so I really want revival. I don't know about you. You know, revival can come in some very, very strange places. It doesn't have to be in a big coliseum. It can be a small church. It can be in your bedroom. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know that I need revival every day. Amen. And so that's what we're here for. I want to thank you before I get started. Number one, for having us. Thank you for putting up with me. Lord, you thank you for coming out tonight. I want to thank you for all of your accommodations. We really do mean that. I want to thank you for dinner. You know, Brother Matt and his wife. I'm terrible with names. You know, guess who's not coming to dinner tomorrow? And it wasn't Cindy Poitier that came today. If you're still young, they don't understand that. But anyhow, thank you for dinner last night. Amen. Over at that Dunkin' Donuts place, or whatever it is, the Greek salad, that was super. You know, and certainly we look forward to tomorrow night. I want to thank you for Pastor Bill. He is, I have a lot of respect for him. He's truly a Mr. Second. Amen. He's one of those people who, you know, the Bible defines him well when it says in Job, a servant desires the shadows. He does a lot of things behind the scenes a lot of people don't know about. I see him and I marvel. I mean, I run him ragged when I come. Look, I got a testimony I got to share with you. I got to tell you something before he tells everybody and gets the story wrong. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you especially for praying. You know, the older I get in the Lord, I realize the most important thing that the body of Christ can do, and we can do for each other, is to pray. Not so much, you know, help provide needs, which is good, which is cool. But to enlist God to do it through you. Man, that's super. You know, it's prayer that really brought us through with this, that tremendous trial with the stroke and the seizure and all those things that, you know, were involved. You know, before let me give you a thought here. This came to me the other day. You know, when you go through stuff, one of the first things that people like to do, you know, real spiritual folks, they say, you know what? God meant that for your good. All things work together for good for those who love God and call him. And that's true. I don't feel good while you're going through that back issue, man. I heard you over the phone. Say, man, I heard worse today. That did an accident, operation. I saw your chair up here. I have something more specific to pray for. But, you know, how many of you have considered that, yeah, all things work together for good for those who, love God and are called according to his purpose? When you go through things, God is working through those situations. They're working for your good. How many of you considered that, for example, when my wife was going through the stroke, I didn't like it. I really didn't like it. But God was using that for my good, too. And if I have that attitude, you know, that when the things, you know, the people in the sphere of your influence, they're going through with you. Is that? You got to talk louder. I'm Chocolate Thunder. I can do it. All right. Till the storm passes over. Batten down the ships. That's a hurricane, man. That ain't no tornado. But anyhow, let me get moving. You understand the point, right? Let me move on. I got a confession before I get started. And I better tell you the truth before Billy tells you, and it'll be a lie. I called Billy this morning, kind of early. Not early for me. I'd already been up a couple hours since 4 o'clock. And I called him about 6:30, and I had good reason. I said, you know what? I know he gets up early, and he's got to go to school, and, he's going to be up. So I didn't think twice about it. I called him at 6:15. It wasn't 6:30. He's going to say 6, but I'm going to say 6:30, 6:15. And he didn't like it a whole lot. And I said, listen, man, I was acting like his wife. I said, would you bring me some milk so I can have some breakfast with this cereal over here? And he said, what? And I said, you know what? I thought about this later. I said, you know what, Billy? I called your pastor at 4 o'clock in the morning once. And guess what? He was wide awake. He said he was praying. You should follow his example. Remember, brother, when my wife was in the hospital? So, Billy, I don't feel bad. Oh, he told me later, he said, listen, you only missed my wake-up time by 20 minutes. So I really don't feel bad. I'm glad it happened. And Jesus made me do it. It wasn't the devil. Lord, forgive me. But anyhow, I'm going to get in trouble. All right. We're going to open in prayer, but we're going to do it with a song. You know I like singing. I sing because I'm happy. 307. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for that spirit of light who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive me again. Revive us again. Help me. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Father, that's our prayer tonight. Be with us now. If I were to do an opening song, and I don't want to be labored with too many songs, I want to keep a proper balance, but I would sing this song because it really goes so well with the message tonight. That's not the one. I'm not supposed to say it. Let me move on. By way of introduction, I won't take time to review. Let me encourage you to see your notes or get a CD. Amen? Last night, I gave you notes. Tonight, I gave you a flyer. Did everybody get a flyer? Let me explain what this flyer is all about, okay? And I preach a purpose. I preach a message that I preached to before as an introduction to this lesson, because it goes hand in hand. I mean, we need to be at least reminded that the ultimate intimate relationship is an abiding relationship with the Lord. It doesn't get any greater than that. You know, God is going to conform us. He's in the process of conforming us into his image every day if you're saved. And that image, that confirmation, conformation comes in three stages. We call it, the first stage we call positional sanctification. When you first get saved, God places you into the body of Christ. And the process that he does to conform us to the image of Christ is called sanctification. We're setting apart to be made into the likeness of Christ, to be made holy. Amen? Now, God sees us in Christ. He already sees us holy if you're saved. That's positional. Amen? The second stage is practical sanctification. And that's the stage that we live in right now. We're a work in progress. Listen, we haven't arrived yet. Not even one of us, not even Billy. He hasn't arrived yet. Amen? We're a work in progress, in process. And the only way we can be like Christ in this life is we have to abide in him and allow him to live his life through us. Isn't that rich? And that's true. Now, the third stage of sanctification, of being conformed to the image of Christ, is called perfect sanctification. And that's going to come when Jesus comes back. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. However, right now, we're a work in progress. Amen? And so we need to abide in him. That's why that whole concept of abiding is so very, very important. And we need to do it together. Because, folks, we need each other. We need to motivate, challenge, and encourage each other to abide in Christ. We need to be able to proclaim, listen, follow me, my brethren, as I follow Christ. Husband and wife, one of you need to be able to say, listen, follow me, baby, as I follow Christ. Because, you cannot do it alone. Parent and child, whether it's a parent or whether it's a child, somebody needs to say, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's climb the steps of faith together. Whether it's you and a brother or sister in Christ, or a friend, somebody ought to be able to say, follow me, help me, watch me abide in Christ. I tell you what, if we don't help each other, we can pull each other down. Come on, somebody. Are you with me tonight? And, that's really what this whole visual, really pictures. At the top, the title of the message is for today through Wednesday, is how to abide in Christ together in a Christ-centered triangle relationship. That's the title. The text is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but a very powerful portion of Scripture. But without faith, without depending upon God, how many of you know that an abiding relationship is a relationship that a person is totally and completely dependent upon Christ? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is who? That he is I am. And that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Here's the process. How are we going to be able to abide in Christ together in a personal way or in a family way or with each other? You must realize that it ought to be a triangle relationship. And this whole concept of a triangle relationship for most of us is fostered from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Another familiar portion of Scripture. Pastor, I don't know if you've ever used that to illustrate the triangle relationship or not. I don't know. But anyhow, we can do that without stretching things too much. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be alone? How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord, that third cord can be pictured as the Lord Jesus Christ. The threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's your triangle relationship. Now, the Lord is at the top. And that's what you see in your diagram. He's at the top. Over here is you on the bottom. Over here is someone else. It could be your church family. It could be your husband or your wife or whatever. You get the picture? If you're with me, say amen. Okay, now. The whole idea is this, that if we want to come to a place where we're experiencing this ultimate intimate relationship together, come to a place where we can abide in Christ together, then if you're on the one side of the triangle, Bill, if I can do this, I love you, brother, and I like you too. Amen? I'm on the other side. If we're diligently seeking the Lord, you on your side of the triangle, me on the other side of the triangle, me or Yvonne, her over here, me over there. This church, you're over here, I'm over here, this side of the triangle. You understand? Are you with me? Say amen. As we draw closer to him, taking steps of faith, these steps of faith in others, we just gave you a few here. The closer we draw to the Lord, the closer we draw to each other. Are you with me? And that storm is not going to pass us over. But Jesus is in the boat, so we're all right. Amen? All right, you guys, this is a Monday night. Sunday night crowds are bad as far as them Now, let me stop. But anyhow, about Monday night, it'd be tough. Oh, by the way, I'm glad you came out. Amen. So that's the point I'm trying to illustrate with this triangle. Now, let's break it down a little bit more. Are you with me? Okay. Now, this is what I'd like for you to do by way of instructions. Take this and split it. No, don't split it, but fold it in half. Okay? All right. Now, I want you to fill in the blanks on one side, and I'll give them to you. Got two of them to fill in tonight. All right? That's all the notes I'm going to give you. You have to take your own. Okay, but you'll see the picture as we walk through this thing, you know, Monday through Wednesday. All right? Okay. Well, so much for instructions. Now, the reason why I did it this way, and also the reason why I gave you the small notes yesterday, was so that you can have something to write on your songbook. Isn't that ingenious? Okay. No amens. All right, turn. Move on, Tony. I want to hear some preaching. Okay. What I'd like for you to do is stand. Everybody, please stand. Take some calisthenics here so you won't fall asleep. All right. I want you to pray for me. Pray for yourself. Pray as God leads, like we did last night. But pray silently, and then your pastor will break the silence. And then I'll preach. And then we'll be done. Oh, God, have mercy. Don't let me blow this. Use me. Oh, God, give us peace in the midst of the storm. Oh, God, put a hedge about us. We know that you raise them up. Oh, God, let us have peace like a river. Be with my girls at home. They go through the storm. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, God. Oh, God.
Dear Father, we do want to hear from heaven tonight. We need a touch from you.
Yes, Lord.
And we're asking you to do it tonight. That we would hear, that we would hear from you.
Please.
And you would give us exactly what we need to soften our cold hearts and to put us more into position where we are more conformed to the image of. We want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Oh, God, your word says you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We've come to understand, dear God, that humility is a key that opens the door to all of your graces. And so I humble myself. Help me to be swift to hear, slow to speak. Allow you to speak through me by your spirit in Christ's name. Okay, the body of the message, once again, the title of the message for all three messages, Monday through Wednesday, is How to Abide in Christ Together in a Christ-Centered Relationship. Would you repeat after me? How to abide in Christ together in a Christ-centered triangle relationship. Okay, the text is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And we'll be reflecting on that text throughout the message. We've got subtitles, and I'm only going to share two subtitles with you tonight. The first one is this. You must diligently seek him in his kingdom first. That's your first fill-in right there. His kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Familiar portion of scripture. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everything that you'll be needful of. And God knows the things that we have need of before we even ask him. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above we're able to ask or think. Isn't that a great thing to know? You know, he wants to give his children the kingdom. Now, you just reminded me of something. Continue, Lord. But anyhow, let me say this. Let me lead this point with a song. majesty. Think about the words of this. Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority. Flow from his throne unto his own, his anthems raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus, your King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Tonight I'm going to make the message simple. The whole outline is going to consist of the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the kingdom of God. First point, here's a thought. Who is the King of glory? Who is the King in God's kingdom? You already know the answer. Jesus is not only the King, but he is the King of kings. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Amen. After he rose from the dead, God turned the kingdom over to him. Amen. And he wants him, listen, he wants him, he's gonna allow him to rule and reign, have the preeminence until he sets everything in order. And then he's going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses, I think it's 20, 27, 28, 29, where he's going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father, and they're going to rule and reign together. Are you with me tonight? And you say, well, I know who the King of kings is, and, you know, that's a question, man. Dummy, that's a simple question. Well, you know, that in this day and age, now, a lot of people are confused. Jesus said, you know, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And then one of the things that's indicative of this Christian age, this church age that we live in, the Laodicean age, people have the attitude. Not everyone. That they're the Lord and he's not. Who's seated at the throne of your heart? You know, I can tell when Jesus is not seated at the throne of my heart. The Bible said a backslider in heart should be filled with his own ways. When I start becoming so self-centered, I know that I'm not right with God. Amen? Amen? Are you with me tonight, saints? And so, as we look at who the King of kings is, it's Jesus, none other than Jesus. Had to ask you that. Let's go on to this next question. What is the kingdom of God? That's a good question. There's two aspects of the kingdom of God. The literal physical kingdom of God is the one that Jesus told us to pray that would come, according to Matthew chapter 6. It's a literal kingdom that he's going to set up and establish on earth during the millennial reign. The aspect that we're looking at tonight is a spiritual perspective. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. When you get there, say amen. Romans 14. Now, don't say amen before you get there like many of us do. Romans 14. Amen. Here we go. Amen. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This spiritual kingdom is a kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns at the throne of your heart by the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. It's a spiritual kingdom. He rules and reigns at the throne of our hearts. It's too late for this. Maybe it's time for this. We like visuals, don't we? I remember seeing a drawing, I think it was a drawing by Peter Ruckman, that he wrote in reference to this whole concept of who's seated at the throne of your heart. Amen? And in that drawing, and certainly I can't draw like that, brother, I tell you what, he can draw as well as he can preach. I don't know if you know Pete Ruckman. Amen. But anyhow, He gives an illustration with a person who is sitting on a throne with a crown. And that person, what he's trying to illustrate in that throne is that person who has a crown is the one who is seated on the throne of his heart. And he's ruling. Now, for a Christian that's really abiding in Christ, a Christian who has a kingdom mindset, a Christian who is not self-centered, that person is not seated on the throne of his heart. Jesus is. I want to pull this off. I'm getting sick of that type of life, Bill. I want him to rule and reign in my heart, not just at day to day, but every day. Every day. We have to relinquish the throne of our hearts on a daily basis, and sometimes moment by moment. Are you with me tonight? Who's seated at the throne of your heart? Amen. And what is the kingdom of God? We're talking about the spiritual kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom that Jesus came down to establish on the earth. And when he said, when you're talking to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this earth. If it was, then my servants would come and rescue me. And he came down to establish his spiritual kingdom. And he did that. And then he gave it to his disciples. And he said, occupy until I come. And he said, I want you to take my kingdom, my spiritual kingdom, into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, folks, that's evangelism. You know, he commands us, listen, I want you to take my kingdom. That should be one of the biggest things that we do. That's the last thing he commanded us when he left. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and then the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. How are we doing with that? With this whole evangelistic emphasis. Is he Lord? Oh, my God. Now I'm convicted. Because I'm guilty, Bill. Even as an evangelist, in the office of an evangelist, you know, I get too busy. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, oh, by the way, I'm right there with you. I'm abiding. Why are you abiding there with me? Because listen, Tony, what I want to do is I want you to abide so close to me where I can draw people onto myself through you. You don't even have to do the work. Just surrender. You see, that's what Jesus did in his humanity. I like what Paul said about him in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God the Father was doing the work by his Spirit through Christ to evangelize. Now Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to surrender. I want you to make that a number one priority. Are you with me, saints? What is this kingdom? When do you become a part of this kingdom? Well, that's a simple question, simple answer. Jesus is talking to a religious ruler who should have known this, Nicodemus, you know him. And he came to Jesus by night. Some say he came because he didn't want folks to see him. I don't know why he came. I really don't. But he came by night. And he wanted to know, how can he become part of the kingdom of God, being a Jew? And Jesus, before he could even ask the question, he read his heart. He said, listen, verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. You won't even understand spiritual things, man. And then Nicodemus responded the way I probably would have. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he climb into his mother's womb again and be born. Maybe he was being a little bit more than just sarcastic. How can this thing happen? How can I be born again? I mean, with a practical perspective, I can't understand that. I can't even see that happening. I can't see. Can you see me trying to climb back? That must be a frightening thing for a lady. Imagine that. That's some perverted thinking, man. No. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is blood, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. I marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. When do you become part of that kingdom? When you're born into the family of God. You become a child of the King. Are you with me tonight? Because you know these things. When? When should you diligently seek the Lord, his kingdom first? Here's another fill-in, blank. Diligently seek him in his kingdom first. Number one, you see, we don't have to try to figure out what's the first thing that God wants us to do. He already tells us in life. Priority number one, numero uno, the first thing you ought to do in life, child of the King, is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. What does that look like? When you get up in the morning, seek him first. Put him before entertainment. Put him before anybody else. You know, get up, man, with a kingdom mindset. With, you know, Lord, I praise the Lord. You know, I like to get up, and I don't have it all right, but I try to get this right, and sometimes I don't. But I try to get up, you know, getting up, I praise him. There's your acronym, ACTS. I confess my sin. I thank him. And then start asking stuff. That's putting his kingdom first, and I'm very real, and I'm very real in a spectacle. You know, put him before everything else. Allow him to be king. Have him preeminence. Put him before your wife and your children and, you know, whatever. Hey, are you with me tonight, saints? You know, this chart helps to give us an opportunity to take inventory, too. How are we doing? Now, I speak the truth to you in love. You know, someone asked me at the dinner table, and by the way, thank you for that fine dinner. I meant to acknowledge that, didn't I? If I didn't. I mean, the dinner was really, really good, but the fellowship was just as good. Not only did they feed me, but they chauffeured me. They drove me. They said, you're so full, we fattened you up so much, you can't even drive. We're going to drive you to church. Make sure you get there. The kids were so sweet. But anyhow, put them first. If he's not first, then he's not seated at the throne of your heart. Amen? Take inventory. Where is this king? Where does he live? And for the time, you know, for sake of time, I'm not going to a lot of verses. I'm quoting them. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, unless the Lord tells me to. But Ephesians 3:17, you know, Paul prays for the church, and he says that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. Where does he dwell? He dwells in your heart if you're saved. He lives in your inner man. He's there. He abides there. He takes up residence there spiritually. And wherever he is, that's where his kingdom is, where he rules and reigns in a person's heart. Why should you diligently seek the king and his kingdom? Now, we could think of 100 reasons why. Let me give you just a couple real quick. Number one, that you might have a kingdom mindset, that you might live a life according to the King's agenda. He instructs us in how he wants us to live and how we can live successfully in this life to bring honor and glory to his name through his word. I like the brethren over in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, they were looking for a physical kingdom, but they had a kingdom mindset. You know, they didn't want to go back to the world that they came from. They had that kingdom mindset. You know, this kingdom mindset set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. Have a heavenly mindset. You often say that, you know, sometimes you can be so heavenly minded that you have no earthly good if you're in the flesh. But that's what God wants us to be. That's what he wants us to do. Store up our treasures in heaven. Invest into his kingdom. Invest your time. And it's not yours. The greatest resource that you have is your time. Because once it's spent, it's spent. There's no buying it back. Your time and your talents, they're not yours. The gifts, they belong to him. And he wants us to invest those in his kingdom. This is so convicting. Sometimes when a preacher sounds like such a hypocrite, I need to practice what I preach. I told you I need this message more than you. How about your treasures? How about your gifts? He said, well, I can't, 10%, that's too much. Listen, it all belongs to him. And the reason why he gives us it is so that we can invest in his kingdom and reap the dividends of it. You can't outgive God. You know, I was just talking to the sister at the table tonight, and she was talking about how God is providing for their family with all the kids and everything. Why? Because they're teaching their kids how to invest in the kingdom of God. Saints, are you with me tonight? I'm not trying to preach in a way that I'm being condescending where I'm standing high and looking low, and I'm not. All I'm doing is coming alongside of your pastor as an evangelist. I'm like Pastor Bill. I want to be a Mr. Second. I want to come alongside and help you, man, as an evangelist to perfect the saints. That's what I live for. That's what you live for. Let him take all the flack. I've been there. God gives you grace. I tell folks, you know, and I've said this before, let me say it again, that when I was a pastor, with the heart of an evangelist. Now that I'm an evangelist, with the heart of a pastor. I care about the flock, man. You know, when I go into churches, I don't blow in, blow up, and blow out like a lot of guys do. I bow in, build up, back on out. Come back if you have me. Who, what, when, where, why? Why? Here's good. Listen, he says that if you seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, he said, all these things will be added on to all you need, man. You know, the things that, not only the things that the Gentiles seek after, but you know, the things that are part of the kingdom of God. Listen, you've got things in the kingdom that are sitting there waiting for you to knock on that door and open it and for you pour it out on you. He blessed you with all spiritual things in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and he blesses with material things too. According to his will, ask him for them. But make sure you ask according to his will, and for his honor and for his glory. That's a kingdom mindset. You know, people, Pastor Grace, and I, Pastor, has just turned the ministry over to someone else. And he said, you know what? He saw a lot of blessings in his day. He said, the secret to the blessings I received is that that's been my life verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I see that manifesting in his life, 40 years in the ministry. The brother, he didn't need a job, but after he, you know, he turned the ministry over, he got approached by, I won't tell you who it is, but this very rich man in the world. And he said, listen, I want you to come and work with me, work for me. And he said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to help my people follow Jesus. This is a secular job. Now, he's still working at the church. He's still handling the institute. He's still teaching at the North Star Christian School. Kingdom mindset. Let me move on. Are you with me, Bill? Can I move on? Thank you very much. Why? How do you diligently seek his kingdom first? Let me illustrate that with another song. And I might just talk you through this one. I'm not going to keep you all night. Don't worry about it. The storm is passing us by. Amen. It's answered the prayer. Hallelujah. You're still here. You're not going to heaven yet. Wouldn't be a bad thing. But you know this song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Watch this. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal. Powerful song. How do you do it? Man, you got to surrender. You know, I tell you what, I started a habit, a good habit of singing this song every morning as a prayer and surrendering, purposely surrendering my heart to the Lord as a prayer. And you know what, folks, we need to do that. We got to surrender. We got to die daily to ourselves and let him have the seat on the throne of our heart. If we're going to diligently seek him together and to diligently seek him first in his kingdom, surrender daily. The second point, and this was going to be quicker than the last one, as we move up the chart. Oh, by the way, what does it mean to diligently seek him? Well, it means not to be half-hearted. It means not to be lukewarm. It means to be hot, man. It needs to be faithful. It needs to be constantly seeking him. Somebody give me a word. What does it mean to be diligent? Help me out. Hardworking. Someone else. Committed. Faithful. Wholehearted. If it's half-hearted, Jesus doesn't want it. Seek me with your whole heart. That's where the diligence comes in. Let me ask you this. Is he worthy? Looking up our chart, you must diligently seek him in your heart. In your heart. Once again, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. I stand at the door and knock. If any man would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him. He's standing at the door of your heart. For the lost, he stands at the door of your heart so you can dwell there, live in your heart by faith so that you can be saved. That's salvation. That's where it starts. And for the saved, he stands at the door of your heart so that he can have fellowship with you. He saved you for that reason. Are you with me? We'll come back to that point, but who needs to diligently seek him? The unsaved or saved needs to diligently seek him because he's dwelling in your heart. He's abiding in your heart through salvation. The unsaved people need to diligently seek him so that he can dwell there. We talked about it. What does it mean to diligently seek it, to be wholehearted, to be constant, to be faithful, to strive, to be persistent? When should you diligently seek him? Look at Psalm 62:8. Psalm 62:8. Once again, when you get this, say amen. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Your word says, dear God, that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whatever soever he will. You said also, dear God, in another place, that the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Prepare our hearts. God, I pray this word would fall on good grounds, not by a wayside heart or stony or thorny ground heart, but a good heart, not a hardened heart. Oh, if you're like me, your heart needs to be revived. Well, you know what, folks, I'm confessing. You know, some of these things are just too familiar to me. I've heard them over and over and over again. They don't change. God is faithful, man. You know, I tell you what, we preach the same message. We learn by repetition. Are you with me, saints? When should we do this? Psalm 62:8. Trust in the Lord at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. The trust in him means to rely on him, to depend on him, to abide in him. Trust in him at all times. When should you diligently seek him? He answers that in the word. All times. Listen to this. Whether you're on the mountaintop, experiences, whether you're in the valley of life, Whether in spite of people, places, predicament, pain, in spite of whatever circumstance you're in, diligently seek him. Well, I don't know about you, but when I, you know, whether it's a good time or a bad time, and, you know, either one can sway you, can cause you to take your eyes off the Lord. When I take my eyes off the Lord, man, for just a moment, I sink like a rock. When Jesus calls me to take steps of faith to come out of the ship, whether it's in the storm or whether it's on the mountaintop, you take your eyes off of him and you sink. You know what I'm talking about, saints? I know you know. At all times. Where should you diligently seek him? I stole part of Pastor Bill's message, and this is where it comes in. And he said, give credit who credit is due. He said, don't give it to me, give it to the Lord. You know, believe it or not, he's a humble man. And if he's not, God will humble him. And he'll allow me to help him sometimes. Don't mess with a preacher when they got to preach. I love you, brother, and I like you too. But in reference to where should you diligently seek him, Revelation 3:20. Seek him in your heart or at the door of your heart. Pastor Bill said this. Let's look at Revelation 3:20. The Lord gave him this. I think it's rather good. I like the alliteration. It's all peace. And I like to use messages with peace, Pastor, in Revelation and preaching the word of God, because that alliteration, the peace, they kind of pop, you know. And this pops. Watch this. Okay, Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus talking to his church, any individual, amen. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Okay. Where should you diligently seek him? At the door of your heart. Pastor Bill said this. Because he is a present Savior. He's at the door. Because he's a persistent Savior. He's knocking. He's asking, seeking, and knocking. Because he's a pleading Savior. He said, listen, if any man, he is a promising Savior. He said, I will come. He is a providing, a promising Savior. He said, I will sup. He said, listen, if you just open the door, if you just open the door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. The Savior is pleading. Open the door of your heart. Who would want our hearts? Anybody but him. And we're going to talk about that quickly. Why? Who, what, when, where, why should we diligently seek him in our hearts? He's diligently seeking you. Amen? How many of you know that by nature we run from God? Before I got saved, man, I was running like crazy. I was running like 60, man. I didn't want to repent. I didn't want to make Jesus my Savior. I did not want him to grab hold of my heart. I wanted to keep my own heart. My heart was deceived. I didn't know what he could do with my heart. I didn't know that he could change my desires. Bless God, I know it now. But even still, as a Christian, sometimes I don't want to surrender my heart. It might hurt too much. Self doesn't like it. Are you with me, saints? You need to tell self to just shut up and go get on the cross. Die to self. Why should you diligently seek him? That's where you'll find him. He said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You got that, Brother Bill? I don't have the reference. I know it's in Proverbs, and forgive me for not finding that. But you need to diligently seek him at your heart so that you can give him your heart. He said, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. Now, here's where the question comes in under this point. You know, who else would want your heart but Jesus? Jesus said, and the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 16, I believe it was verses 9 and 10, maybe 17. Anyhow, he says, listen, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's wicked. The things that go on in our hearts, you know, the things that we think, you know, all the evil things, they come from the heart of man, you know, the inner being of a person. But yet, Jesus, knowing that, knowing what goes on inside of us, he said, listen, give it to me. I can clean that heart. I can revive that heart. I can give you a new heart. I want to dwell there. Well, why would you want to dwell there? Because Jesus said, listen, out of the heart, Proverbs 4:23, come the issues of life. The most important organ that you have in your body, physically speaking, is the heart. And when it starts ticking, you die. Spiritually speaking, man, the most important organ that you have is your heart. And when your heart stops working, when Christ's not, you die spiritually. You fall off the vine. Jesus is no longer sitting there. Does that make any sense, saints? I'm giving you a lot, but I'm trying to keep it simple here. So that, amen. Here, let's look at this. Give him your heart so that he can make your heart a sanctuary. So that you can sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And be ready to always to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You see, Jesus wants our hearts to become a sanctuary, a place where he dwells, where he rules, and where he reigns. And when he is, you know, we have less trouble, you know, being that witness. When Jesus abides there, when he's rooted there, when he's seated at the throne of our hearts. Last thought is this. Why? Why should we give him this? Hebrews 11:6 does a good job in answering this. Without faith, without being dependent upon him, without abiding in him, it's impossible to please him. You want to please the Lord? Listen, without abiding in him, without trusting him, without depending on him, you can't do it. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is I am. He's everything that he says that he is. And he can be everything that he wants you want him to be that's holy. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of heaven. I am the resurrection and the life. I am he. I am El Shaddai. I am Jehovah. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. Who is he? I am that I am. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he that cometh with God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Another reason why, because if you diligently seek him, he's going to reward you. What's the greatest reward that we can have? Him seated at the throne of your heart. And if you don't think that's true, check yourself. I know it's late. And I said enough. How do you diligently seek him in your heart? Another song, real quickly. And Pastor, you can come and close this out. Another familiar song. I've grown accustomed to singing this one every day, but you got to sing this from your heart. This becomes more than just a song, it's a prayer. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, those things you put before God. Cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. See, this is more than a song to me. This is a prayer. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest, I patiently wait. Come now, and within me a new heart create. You see, he has to cleanse your heart. He has to create in you a clean heart. Otherwise, listen, he can't sit there. Because if your heart is in sin, he has to cleanse it with the blood so that he can take residence there. To those who have sought thee, thou never said no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Ooh. Ah, Lord Jesus, take me. Lord, here's my heart, Pastor. Take me now. Lord Jesus, take me. I would give my heart to thee. All my talents I surrender only thine to thee. Savior, while my heart is tender, I will give thee every part. All my talents I surrender. Here's my heart. You got to give it to him daily. Otherwise, you're going to be self-centered in the flesh. The world, the devil, is going to be seated at the throne. Pastor, I've kept him long enough. You know how to close him. I love you. The opportunity.
Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment. I'm not going to give an invitation per se, but I am going to ask you this simple question. Have you given your heart to the Lord? Have you surrendered your heart to the Lord? And would I surrender my heart to the Lord every day? Let him have his way with me. every day. Lord, we've heard the message. We're supposed to guard our hearts, and we're supposed to keep them pure for your honor and glory. And I pray in Jesus' name, because we know it is your will, that we would allow you to have the right to sit on the throne of our heart. So that's our simple prayer tonight, that we would surrender all to you. Every person, fresh and new, maybe they surrendered once, but they've taken some back. May they be encouraged tonight to surrender all again. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, could we take up an offering for Brother Tony Saxon tonight, if you would, please?